Thank you. I've been at St. Bees for about 12 years. I've got two children and a wife, it always helps when you're going to have children. I'm a teacher. I teach in a local secondary school. I'm involved in St. Bees on the PCC, and the main thing I'm involved in is prayer. So I'm just going to use the opportunity to give it a plug. We haven't had a regular prayer meeting for a month prayer meeting for a while, although at the moment we've got Wednesday mornings. So if you fancy coming on a Wednesday morning at 7, that's happening for the rest of this month, and then carrying on. But then in September, from 10th of September, second Monday of the month, we're going to be starting a monthly prayer meeting. So that will be in the parish hall, 8 o'clock. So 8 o'clock, evening of prayer, worship, a bit of prophetic sort of worship and stuff in there as well. I'm really looking forward to it. Something I've been wanting to do for quite a long time. That'll be starting in September. So that's my little plug over. So tonight I want to talk to you really about this passage from Luke 9. I was told to preach on it, so that always makes it easier to choose what you're going to preach about. It's a passage that comes in all the main three Gospels. It's the start of the disciples' ministry. They're sent out by Jesus, and up to this point, they've been really observing. But after this point, they start to actually go out and do stuff. Then after this particular passage, and you've got the feeding of the 5,000, which, again, the disciples are really actively involved in. So it's one of the turning points in their own sort of experience of Jesus. Up to then, they'd been just watching and learning and seeing what Jesus was actually doing. And also in this passage, Jesus starts to sort of hint about the cross and what's going to happen in the future. And he's sort of starting to prepare for his moving on and these people taking over. And although we're talking about sending out the 12, the instructions that Jesus gives, he also gives to later the 72. And then the disciples then are told to make disciples and reproduce what they were told themselves. So it does apply to us. So even though we are not one of the 12, the things that Jesus was saying, we can apply into our own parts. And we're going to look at it in three parts, really, today, just to sort of focus on this and make it a bit easier. We're going to look at, you know, the actual sending. So Jesus, first of all, spoke to them and sent them out. I do hope, I've been at St. Bees for a while, and one of the things I've learnt from Henry is an appreciation of dodgy Christian art. In honour of him, I've got a little picture there, which is a painting of the sending. Now, if it's something famous, you can probably recognise it, but I don't know. It was just the first one that came on Google, which looked quite poor. That's the sending. That's the first part of really what I want to talk about. But the main bit I want to focus on is really about the journey, and really the journey that that the disciples take and the instruction that Jesus actually gives to them. Then obviously, after they've gone out, they've done their thing, then they come back. So there's the three bits I want to focus upon. But if you're thinking and looking at your watch, thinking about, he's still on the journey, don't worry, the other bits are quite short. I won't be doing too much on that. And really, the essence of what I'll talk to you about is part of a series, back to the main man. This is what this whole series is about. And I really, from when I was first asked to speak, had it on my mind and my heart really to talk about really depending upon Jesus. And that's the thing which I really want to draw out to you this evening. Because if we're talking about getting back to the main man, we're really talking about increasing our dependence upon Jesus. And that's really what I want to talk about this evening. So let's start with ascending. So we've got this wonderful passage that we just had read. Jesus has called the disciples to him. He's spoken to them. He's sort of giving them these instructions. And Jesus initiates this. He calls them. They've been standing around, watching, traveling with him, carrying his bags, doing everything for probably a couple of years. And they had seen miracle after miracle. They'd seen so many different times where Jesus ministered. They'd seen Jesus' heart being poured out. They'd seen his love. They'd seen his compassion. They'd really got to know him really well. But this was their opportunity, their sort of their moment. Jesus is saying, all right, here we go. Your turn now. The 12 disciples had already been chosen from amongst the other disciples. That happened back in that's already happened, and then we've had the disciples already chosen, and Henry was speaking about the way that they were chosen a few weeks back on one of his sermons, which you can get on the website. So the 12 had been learning from Jesus right from the outset, but this was really where they were having their opportunity. Jesus calls them. The first thing he does when he calls them is he gives them power. And he called them together and he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. Now, I've just been on holiday. One of the things that my students moan at me about when I'm teaching is I'm a geography teacher, you see. So every time I go on holiday, my lessons after that end up being some of my holiday snaps. You're going to get the same treatment as well this evening. So you'll see my holiday snaps in a minute. But I have been on holiday, and one of the things whilst we're on holiday, I missed most of the Olympics. So I caught a bit on TV, but it was a shame, really, because I was hoping to compete myself, really. In fencing, that was my sport. I used to fence at school. But unfortunately, I wasn't allowed. I didn't get the official badge to allow me to do it. There was another problem, which is I'm not good enough either. But, you know, there's those two issues. And that's really the two issues that Jesus is dealing with here. He's giving them permission. And he's giving them the power, the ability. And in terms of where we go and what we do, we actually can go out into a circumstance and sometimes we feel we haven't got permission. It's often because we might feel intimidated by the circumstance or the situation that we're going into. But actually, Jesus sent them out and he gave them permission. We've got permission in terms of what we're doing in terms of our ministry. And the enemy will try to often intimidate us. We'll go out into our workplaces. We'll go out into our circumstances where actually we're trying to be shut up. And he's saying, no, I'm sending you and I'm giving you permission. And actually, my permission counts more than anyone else's permission. So if you are in a situation where you feel, and this is not in my notes at all, actually I'm just going off on one here, which is what I tend tendency to do, but if you just feel that, I just feel that perhaps that speaks to your situation in your work, where you are feeling a little bit threatened by your inability to speak without people commenting upon that. Well, God gives you permission. God gives you permission, because he has sent you and given you the authority to do it, because you are his representative. And not only that, he gives you the power. He gives you the power to go and do his work. He gives you the power to go into situations which are dark. He gives you the power to go there to change darkness into light, because he is within you and his spirit will work through you to bring his message and his light and his glory to the people around you. So Jesus calls the 12. He says, look, guys, you've seen what I've been doing. You know, I've modeled it for you. Now just here's the power. Here's the authority. Go. And what have they been sent to do? To proclaim the kingdom of God. I love this emphasis. I didn't wear it tonight because it didn't quite fit me. I've got a T-shirt from when I was at university. And on the front of it, it's got someone with a sort of a cartoon character, someone stepping out like that. And it's got stepping out with Big J. And on the back, it's got University College Christian Union, Luke 9, verse 1 and 2. He sent them to heal the sick, cast out demons and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what I used to wear at university. And I hadn't made the link. And actually, it was sort of quite personal to me. And this is something which I just was reminded of in proclaiming. But they were to proclaim. The word here is the same word. It's like a herald. We saw a bit sort of in the Jubilee weekend, you know, when the Queen and the official party come, and then you have somebody all dressed up with a scroll and be standing for Her Majesty the Queen, and there's a herald to announce the coming royalty. And that's really what they've been asked to do. The disciples weren't really doing anything particularly. They're just saying, look, he's coming. The kingdom's here. We don't actually have to have a big responsibility. We're just telling you something that's happening, okay? So you understand about what's happening in the world. You know, it's a continuation of what Jesus was doing. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Luke 19. He went about doing good, the Bible says. And also, he came to destroy the works of the evil one. That's what Jesus did. He is the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king. So his presence as the king announced the kingdom of God. And central to the whole issue of what they're preaching and what they're proclaiming, and the whole of the disciples' ministry is this idea, well, who is the king? Who's in charge? Because that goes back to the Garden of Eden, when God said, actually, just don't eat from that tree. And they decided to take their own initiative. We can think for ourselves. We can be independent. We can be in charge. And that's the downfall of us all. But actually, in the kingdom of God, it's saying, actually, there's a king. Where do we get our resources, our inspiration from? Who do we rely upon? We don't have the ability or the power in ourselves. We've been given that to proclaim the king and his kingdom. He's in charge. He's in charge of me. The kingdom of God isn't about our ability or about our independence. No, it's about us living a life of submission to a king. When we proclaim the kingdom of God, we're inviting people to submit to the King of Kings. Because he is the king, whether you recognize it or not, he is the king. So actually, we're just proclaiming the truth. Your king is here. Acknowledge that. Submit to that. Jesus lived his life as one sent from the Father. He only did what the Father did. I'll read you from John 5. Jesus says, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. I, of myself, can do nothing. Jesus was living a life of submission. He didn't say anything. John 12. I had not spoken by my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. So if we are disciples being sent out in the manner that Jesus lived, the disciples would have watched this man, Jesus, living completely a life of submission to the Father, wanting in all he did to please the Father. And he says, okay, guys, your turn. I've given you the power. I've given you the authority. Proclaim. Demonstrate it. Live it. We proclaim a message that calls people out of independence and away from self-reliance. We proclaim a message that calls people out of independence and away from self-reliance. So they were sent. And let me move on to the next little bit, which is when I read this scripture for the first time in preparation, really struck me. Don't take anything for the journey, no staff, a bag, bread, money, or shirt. Now, as I said, I've been on holiday. We celebrated our 18th wedding anniversary on holiday, 18 years, which, thank you. One of the things which I discovered over those years is I don't get involved in packing. It's helped us make 18 years because I'm... packing sort of appeals to my OCD tendencies, where I have my lists, I get everything out, make it nice straight lines on my suitcase, and I go, okay, 4 shirts. Then I look, okay, do I take that one or that one? And I have a crisis about trying to decide, and then it takes forever, by which time we've had an argument. And so the first 10 years of our married life, we will be sitting in the car, driving to the airport, not talking to each other, because we've had a massive argument in the packing. So thankfully, we've learnt, and I don't get involved at all now. But we have packing lists, and Pippa just organises everything, and then I take a little pile of my stuff, and I put it there, and I run away. And it works. It works. We don't always travel light. Always our suitcases have those big label tags, you know, heavy case. Be careful how you lift it. Which when you, as we did on flying on Ryanair, on EasyJet this time, we're at the checkout and having to open the case and stuff close into our pockets, things to make sure that we got on. But anyway, the disciples didn't have this problem. They were told to take nothing. And there's something about that which is very appealing. They're told to take absolutely nothing. I want to look at this. So the first one, no staff. Now this is my son, Benedict. We were walking up. Now we were in Italy. We were in the Bay of Naples. And this is going up Vesuvius. And I discovered something. The Italian sense of timing is a little bit different to ours. A short 20-minute walk is often longer than that. So you can see on the next little bit on this, there's Vesuvius. We wanted to look in the crater because, you know, I'm a geography teacher and this is heaven to me. And there's a couple of arrows. So we walk from the arrow on the left, which is the car park, up that little path to the arrow on the right. And as we set off, they said, "Do you want a staff?" And I went, no, I don't need a staff. And Bendigo said, "Yeah, okay." Sees what plants he can hit with it and things on the way up. But he had a staff. In scripture, you know, a staff was used. The path wasn't that easy, actually. It would have been useful to have it because it was quite rocky. It was quite uneven, slippery. We needed a bit of a support at times. And also in scripture, talks about it as being a sort of a club or something used as a weapon in terms of defense. So the disciples were told not to take a staff. It wasn't because they weren't going to go on any difficult paths. They weren't to take a staff because Jesus had given them everything that they needed. And if you are walking a path which is difficult, if you're walking a path which is uneven, if you're walking a path where you're feeling threatened, if you're walking a path where actually you feel like you need something just for that bit of protection, as the shepherds did, if there was a wolf or a lion or a bear, as David described, you know, you'd have your staff ready to deal with it. But Jesus says, no, don't take that. Just go with what I've given you. Learn to be dependent on me. And so often in our lives, we have a staff that we take with us, and when things get difficult, we grab onto it very hard, and that's what we actually use as our anchor and our security. When actually we come to a situation where we feel a slightly threatened and in a place of danger, then we rely upon that other thing. But God says, don't take one. Don't take a bag. And, you know, bag obviously to take all your supplies and things that you might want on the journey. Also, perhaps to collect things from wherever you're going. Also, in the Bible, the bags in the scriptural times are often used for the purpose of begging. If you were going on a journey, you would take a bag and you put it out and people would give you money. So they weren't to take that. And as I was praying about this evening, I just felt that's talking about our own resources. When we go into our journey, when God sent us out, we don't take our own resources with us, whatever that might be. I think particularly for us thinking this evening, you know, we rely upon our intellect, upon our beauty, upon our own capabilities. And God's saying, don't take those with you. Leave those. Bread. Don't take bread. The very basic of things that you need in order to survive and to eat. The Bible talks about the Word of God being like bread, daily sustenance. Very often we live and are weak out in the world on the bread that we are given on a Sunday morning. We take it with us. And perhaps we don't come back and eat again until the next Sunday. Don't take it with you. Go and find what you need where you are. I'm always challenged by the overseas members, people like Kerry out in the Cameroon on her own. And they're thinking, actually, they haven't got any church. They haven't got a big community of believers to sort of help them. Colin, I'm feeling really down at the moment. Can you pray with me and help me? No. They've got to get God from themselves. They've got to find that they have to find God for themselves, be dependent upon him. They don't take bread with them. They don't manufacture it. Just like the Israelites, they had to get manna every day, fresh bread from heaven every day. Where are you getting your bread from? How fresh is the bread that you're eating at the moment? When's the last bit of revelation that God gave you about something you read in the scriptures? No money. This is perhaps the most obvious of those, isn't it? The Bible says a lot about the deceit of riches. Job 31 says, if I had made gold my hope, then this would be a sin. Money of all things is perhaps the most easy thing to put our trust in and rely upon. It's quite easy to do that. You know, unless markets crash and businesses fail and things like that, and then you find out how uncertain it really is a thing to rely upon. And maybe that's a good thing for us at a general level, I'm not saying individually, but in the West, we've relied upon that too much. I've spent a lot of time traveling in churches in other parts of the world, and I'm always amazed by their different attitude to how they depend upon God in a much more real way. I wonder if this is part of the reason. When we invited in St. Bees to give, when we have challenges to give, isn't because ultimately the church needs money. It's about our relationship with money that God wants to teach us, that the leadership here want to teach us. That God, Jesus sent the disciples out without money, without things, because he wants us to discover that he is our provider. If we've got a good job, a good income, that's great. But ultimately, that is not our source. We don't get our money from our monthly wage packet. Otherwise, if God tells you to go and leave it, what are you going to do? We think, I can't go because I've got more, where am I going to get my money from? But actually, if you discover that you go, you don't take anything with you, then you can go. My parents went to India as missionaries. God told them to go. My mother was 7 months pregnant. My father had a bleeding nosebleed disorder that meant he's bigger than me, and he was about 8.5 stone. And no missionary society would take them because they were ill and pregnant, and it was mad, you know. But they went. They went on a boat. It was during the Suez Crisis, so they ended up going round the whole of Africa instead of going through. My brother was nearly born on the boat, but he didn't. He was just born in India. And they arrived, nowhere, nothing. Spent 16 years there. But they went, because God told them. And literally took nothing. You know, and you can read about the other people in, you know, a lot of all the Christian biographies. And you read about some people who just went. And you think, okay, I need to stop playing around. God is our provider. God provides for us. In our Western society, in this economy, we have an opportunity to learn something that perhaps we haven't for a while. God is our source. Last thing not to take is an extra shirt. Now, if you're feeling a bit hot and sticky today, you can see why you might want an extra shirt. You've been walking. When we were in Italy, we went to Pompeii and we walked around the city for a while, and it was hot, and by the end of it, we were really sticky. And I'm thinking, if you've just been walking through the desert, through Israel, really hot, you arrived at somewhere, you arrived in this town, you want to make a good impression, can I get change, please? You know, it ain't going to happen. You know, you arrive at the rich person's house, all sweaty, all dirty, and going, hello. You know, they're going to go, and? You don't take a shirt. And so this, to me, speaks of our status, influence. You know, we like to look good. We like to have impressions. Our external persona we project, God says, leave it behind. Just go. Just go as my ambassador. Less of you. Not interested in that anyway. It's about me. I'm the king. You're just my disciple, my herald. You're not going to do anything I'm not going to do. You're not going to say anything I'm not going to say. You're not going to go anywhere I'm not going to go. So why? Why would you need anything? So, as I said, really what I'm talking to you about tonight is depending upon Jesus. The call that Jesus gave the disciples. We can have the next little bit under that. The call that Jesus gave the disciples was to change from being somebody who watched Jesus to actually be somebody who went for Jesus. And to be a disciple is to live outside of our own resources and not to rely upon them. Step number one, if you want to grow in Christ, live outside your own resources and live in His. The church in the UK, we're starting to feel the impact of not being special any longer. We've had a special status. You know, we are the established church. You know, we have pomp and ceremony, and we are a Christian society, or we were. But maybe that's changing. Maybe we've depended upon that in the church, assumed too much. As I said, I've travelled in India and Africa quite a bit. And, you know, if someone's ill, the first thing you do is you pray, because you've got no medicine, you've got no hospital, you've got nothing else. You are having to depend upon God. But here, if I've got a headache, I'll take a cup of paracetamol. It's easier. Don't need God. Until something big happens. And is that really our situation? Do we, in our lives, as disciples, rely upon God when we discover something that's bigger than our own resources? Or do we rely upon God all the time? Because God's saying, actually, I don't want your resources. Rely upon me all the time. Some of you perhaps going off to university. For many people, that's a really important point, because you leave your youth group, your church, your family, and you're on your own. Out of all my friends went to university from church. Many of us are still Christians. Not all of us are. For those who aren't, it's because of this issue. They discovered that on their own, they couldn't find the resources they need to keep that relationship with God. Because they've been relying upon their family, upon their youth group, upon their church, to give them sustenance, to give them the fellowship, to give them the keep on the straight and narrow. Well, actually, it's about our relationship with God. We need to depend upon Jesus. So, that's the manner in which we go. As I said, finishing off, they came back to Jesus. They returned. The first thing is they did it. They went out there, they preached the gospel, they healed people. Luke 22, it says later on that they didn't lack anything. Jesus said, when I sent you out without anything, did you lack anything? And he says, no, we didn't. It worked. But I found a couple of things interesting in this passage. There are 12 people doing the work of the kingdom, not what they wanted to do, but what Jesus' ministry was, working in His power and in His authority. And what's the result of this radical dependency? Well, the earthly governmental powers start to take notice. Herod in his castle, palace, hears about it. And he's like, I want to see this person, Jesus. When we live a life of radical dependency, the world takes notice. The other thing that really struck me in this bit, it's a bit further on in this chapter. We've got the really famous bit about Jesus saying, you know, who do people say I am? And, well, some Elijah, some the prophet, and then you get Peter saying, I know who you are. You're the Christ. And I never quite seen the context for that before. Jesus wasn't asking after he had been out amongst all the people. He was asking after he had sent his disciples out amongst the people. They had been out doing this stuff. They'd been out giving out the food when the 5,000. And he comes back and he says, okay, guys, who do they say that I am? Are you representing me properly? Because if I go out, they know who I am. But when you go out, do they still know who I am? I hadn't seen that before. And when we go out, do we represent Jesus properly? Or are we here on a Sunday? When we go out into the workplace in the week? How do people see Jesus by seeing us? Do we reflect Him accurately? Or perhaps we cutting a few corners and leaving out some of the harder bits because we don't want to stick out too much? So, they were sent on a journey without much, and they returned. How do we respond? Well, first of all, do we know that we're sent? That's the starting point, isn't it? Do we know that? Maybe you haven't spent enough time getting to know Jesus, hanging around him. Maybe you're just visiting here with a friend. You think, actually, I've got to meet this person first of all. There's a life here for you to live. It's full of life. Come, chat with him, meet with him. But it's a life of submission. It's not about what you want. It's about a better way of living. And then we come back and we give him the glory. And dependency is really what I've been focusing upon. Are you traveling with a heavy load? Are you taking all your stuff just in case of emergencies? Or actually, are you traveling light, like Jesus calls us to? When things get a bit sticky and tough, well, where do you run to? Where is your sort of compass direction pointing? Is it towards friends, family, people who support you? Those things are good, but if they are in place of where our true source is, which is God, then we need to adjust them. How much do we depend upon our own reputation, intellect, status, wealth, abilities? Actually, they shouldn't count for anything. One of the things I was thinking about this evening might apply to people here, relationships. I feel there are people here in relationships where they are reliant upon the other person to a way that they actually don't know God really for themselves. But maybe that's their friends, their parents, their youth group. And God's saying to you today, time to grow up. Time for you to get ready to go out. You've got to rely upon me for yourself. Because otherwise, when it all goes wrong, where's that person going to leave you? We're a mark. It's the mark of a disciple. Are we observing and following Jesus? You know, being a consuming church person. In the crowd, okay, that's nice. I like what you did there, Jesus. That's great. Or actually, are we learning to depend on him and be a disciple out there in the world? Don't live a life of independence. Live a life in dependence. Where are we relying upon? When it comes difficult, do we do our own thing? It's been mentioned this evening already, but it is in my notes. I was reminded of John at the Last Supper, leaning on Jesus. And this whole call to live a life of dependency is much easier when you can really trust the person who you're leaning on. It's like that child game, you know, where you stand up and someone behind you catches you. You know, it's the issue of dependency is a call to love. Jesus is actually, in all of this, calling us to love him in a more deep way. Because if we love him, then we won't rely on other things. We will put all our trust in him. And this call that Jesus gives us to be dependent upon him and nothing else, it's saying, God, the world will fall apart, but I will hold on to you. He goes, well done. I will honor your faith. And credit to you for righteousness. The other thing I was thinking of tonight, some of you perhaps have been told in your own minds, well, I know I've got to go, but there's something I've got to get sorted first of all. I've got to save a bit of money. I've got to organize this. But I think God's just saying to you, if he's told you to go, go. Wherever we are, whatever our circumstance, whether it's thinking about particular items that you've been challenged on, I've given that lots of challenges tonight. God wants you to rely upon him. Can we just stand here? I'm going to just invite God now, actually. You know, I've said a lot. Some of it, perhaps you remember. Some of it, perhaps you're already gone. The bits that have resonated within you. Just have a chat with God about them now. I'm going to invite you just to pray where you are on your own. Where God perhaps is highlighting areas in your life, where he's asking you to give up something that you have used as a staff or a support in place of him. Right now, just have a conversation with the Lord. Allow him to search your heart. Holy Spirit, come, I pray. Search our hearts. Bring us closer to you.